We're going to read, so this is, open your Bibles or your devices to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 1 through to verse 12. Famous part of God's Word, lots of people I think would have heard of the Beatitudes, and this is sort of the start of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read, this is from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Hey everyone, I'm Jason. I've been doing church over at Wairoa Road Public School because we've all been a bit dispersed. But it's good to see you guys again. And some new faces that I haven't seen before too, which is nice. And today we're going to be digging into the Bible to look at Jesus' words, some of the words that he spoke. And while I'm fully convinced that his words are trustworthy and true, I still feel a little bit uneasy, unsettled by them. But when he uttered the words, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," I'm both unsettled and comforted at the same time. Let's pray before we get into it. Dear Lord, as we look at your words, help us to trust them wholeheartedly, even if they are unsettling or make us feel uncomfortable. We pray that your will be done here today, and that you will speak to us, and that it may stir us into action. And we pray for the persecuted church as well, that you'll be with them, and that we can see the difference between our lives and theirs, but that we're all called to the one destination. Amen. Now, do you guys remember back in high school when coming up to the final years of high school, you had to vote for the new school captain? Well, I do. I remember it clearly because I was there and I was one of those guys that went, "Yeah, I'll give that a go. I'll stick my hand up." And I had to give a speech. So imagine this. You're in a big hall, bigger than this, and it is packed with teenagers. The whole school's turned up to hear these speeches. So they're all crammed in like sardines. And a couple of guys gives their speech before me. And then it's my turn. And I boldly step up to the mic. And I say, "Hi, I'm Jason, and I'm a redhead." And with that, the entire hall just cracks up laughing. They're not just giggling, throwing their head back, laughing, a bit like the cartoon style. And it was funny for them. You see, redheads cop a lot. I don't know if you notice this in life, but they do. And maybe you're thinking now, "I'm not sure whether I should be laughing at this guy, with this guy, or feeling sorry for him." But look, I'm not here for any sympathy. I'm not. I'm proud of being a redhead, and I got no plans to change that. The only time it's going to change is when I start to go grey. But the general population think it's funny that someone has red hair. They find it very amusing. They find it hilarious that someone would have the same colour hair as Ronald McDonald. And yeah, I've been called that too. You see, after that speech, I copped it. There was kids poking fun at me all week long, or more than a week, a number of weeks. And some of them were just laughing, pointing and laughing. And I didn't think it was because I had any cracker jokes in there. It's because I had red hair. But others were a bit more nasty. They had some hurtful comments to say. And it was all because I stood up in front of everyone and made it clearly known. It was like a big elephant in the room, really, you know. They could all see I had red hair, but when I said it, it just put it right out there. But I was proud of who God made me to be. Proud that I had red hair. But the rest of the school didn't see it that way. And those next few weeks, they were character building for me, I guess you could say. I put up with a fair bit of flack, a lot of criticism, a number of unflattering comments. And I guess I put it out there, so what should I have expected? But that event has shaped me into the person I am today. And if I reflect on that time, I can see how by me speaking out, by saying, I'm a redhead, that it resulted in backlash, that it stirred up more comments for me. And it resulted in a mild dose of persecution. And probably for a few other redheads at the school too. So does this mean I should expect some kind of blessing? What I'm getting at is, in the passage, it says, if you're persecuted, you'll be blessed. I read to you, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So, because I was persecuted, I was mocked, I was offended, I should receive blessing, right? Nah, that's not the case. You see, I didn't read the whole verse. I mean, it'd be great if you experienced hard times or got mocked, and then because of that, you're blessed. If that was the case, I could mock all of you, and you could all consider yourself blessed. But it's not the case. The verse actually reads, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's not just blessed anyone who has experienced hard times, who's been ridiculed. No, that's not what this passage is saying. It's saying that you're blessed if you endure persecution because of righteousness. It doesn't mean you're righteous, but rather seeking the Father's righteousness. You're living according to the Bible and seeking to glorify God. It's not because you're perfect, but rather it's because you've been called to spread the good news that Jesus saves, and as a result, face persecution. Now, I wonder what comes to mind when I say the word persecution. Maybe you think of something that you've seen happen, maybe a personal experience, maybe it's a story you've heard, something in the Bible maybe. Or is it a story from a different country? More than likely your thoughts weren't good, and that's because suffering, beatings, stonings aren't good. They're horrible, terrible. Persecution in and of itself is never good. And I wanted to show you some examples of how real and how tragic persecution can be. I probably should say that at this point, I want to give you a heads up that, you know, on some of those shows where it comes across the screen, it says the following content may be distressing to some viewers. Well, this is my version of it. It's not going to be pretty. Because we're talking about persecution. And you can't talk about persecution and make it sound all warm and fuzzy. It's just not how it is. So here we go with some real examples. In the Old Testament, we saw prophets, and their role was to speak to people on behalf of God, to remind the people to turn back to follow Him, to follow their Creator. prophets also advised leaders and rulers of what God wanted. Sometimes, when the rulers didn't like what the prophets had to say, they shot the messenger. They cast them out. They got rid of them. They killed them. How would that be? You're asked to advise the ruler on what God wants, and you do that. You do your job, you do it well, but depending on what kind of mood, what side of the bed the ruler got out on that morning, if he liked it or if he didn't, depends on what happens to you. If you liked the advice, you'd stick around. If not, he might have you beaten, flogged, killed. But what about the apostles in the book of Acts? We see they're healing people and performing miraculous signs. And then the Sadducees become jealous of what they're doing. So they go and throw their apostles in prison. Now, you might be thinking that these examples are way back. Things are different now. Yeah, things are different. But there's still people being persecuted because they're following Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Have a look at Matthew 5:11-12. It states, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, they persecuted the prophets because they are following God's will. What happened? So it should come as no surprise that's what happens with us. You see, the prophets, they spoke God's will, they were persecuted. Jesus came, done God's will, persecuted. The apostles spoke God's will, persecuted. Same example. So it might just be the same for us, judging by that track record. Now, when I was about 10, I remember seeing on the news that a Christian man and his sons were murdered in India. I was a bit foggy on the details, so I went and researched it. And I found that it was an Australian man called Graham Staines and his two young boys, Philip and Timothy. And they were in India, and they were sleeping in their car as they'd been travelling to attend a Christian conference. That night, while they slept in their car, an angry mob of about 50 people surrounded their car and lit their station wagon on fire. And as they awoke to try and flee the burning vehicle, that angry mob prevented them with axes and clubs so they couldn't get out. Graham and his two sons died there. The mob were angry because they believed Graham Staines had forcibly coerced many of the tribal people into believing the Christian faith. The Wide Wai Commission investigated this situation, but found no evidence of forced conversion, but found a number of tribal people had willingly turned to the Christian faith. The reason I remember this is because at 10 years of age, I didn't understand. I mean, I understood what happened, the events that took place, but I could not understand why one person or a group of people would do this to another individual. I just couldn't understand that. And now, some 20 years later, I still can't relate. I don't know what they are thinking. But what I do know is that persecution is an inevitable response when this darkness-loving culture is exposed to light. You see, the light that they were exposed to was the light of King Jesus. And it's a bit like when you're lying in bed early in the morning before you wake up and someone comes and rips open those curtains and that light from the sun comes streaming in and it's hot and goes straight through the window and you squint your eyes, you clench them together, but the light's still coming in and you wriggle around, toss over, under the pillow, pull the covers up to try and escape that. That's just like this mob They loved the darkness. They were in sin. And they had rejected the light of King Jesus. Not only had they rejected it, but they seeked to get rid of anyone who was bringing that light into their world. And at that time, that was Graham Staines. Now, if it's your first time here with us today, you're probably thinking, why would someone endure persecution? Why would you do that? Is there any blessing that could possibly make all that worthwhile? And yeah, there is. Most definitely, there is. But bear with me, because in order to show you the blessing, I need to show you more pain and suffering. The apostles and Graham Staines followed the same path, and it's a path that was laid down by Jesus. It was a life that he lived that was telling the world of God's love and his ultimate plan for them. That path led to persecution for all of them. But with Jesus, the persecution he felt, the death he died, was to bring us back into the Father's loving arms, to be welcomed back as his own. You see, Jesus selflessly put up with persecution because he knew it was his Father's will and that we would benefit by his actions. The apostles, they were selfless too in their actions. Let's take a look at Acts 5 from verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. They knew the authorities wouldn't like it, but the apostles faithfully obeyed the angel and began teaching people in broad daylight. They didn't make any attempt to conceal what they were doing. They didn't hide away. They were faithful. And because they were faithful, they risked going back to prison. And that's exactly what happened. The high priest and the rest of the Sanhedrin, that's the full assembly of elders of Israel, found out the apostles were no longer in prison, but they were teaching in the temple. This made them really mad, as you can imagine. And this, they sent out and brought the apostles back, and this is what they said. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. And verse 29 is the apostles' response. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Wow, what a big slap in the face that is. These guys are trying to get the message through that they're not to preach in Jesus' name, but the apostles say, not going to listen to you, we listen to God. Ouch, that would have hurt. So, because of this, the high priest and the Sanhedrin wanted to kill the apostles. But one man, Gamaliel, had some wise words. In verse 30, he says, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. The apostles were flogged and sent out with a warning not to preach in Jesus' name. And here's the part I really like. Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Imagine being one of the apostles. One minute, you're healing people in Jesus' name. The next, you're in prison. Then an angel comes and frees you and says, go, spread the good news. Then you're back in prison, flogged and released and told not to preach in his name. But you do it anyway. And they rejoice, not because they're free, but because they're being counted worthy of suffering for his name. Me, I think I'd just be rejoicing because I was free, that I escaped that situation, But these guys are committed. They know that the real joy is in praising Jesus and spreading his good news. And they didn't focus on their needs, but rather sought to teach others. Their teaching wasn't for their benefit, it was to teach others, to spread the good news, even though it affected their safety. They could be sentenced back to prison. And this is a great example of a life lived in the midst of persecution. They didn't care what happened to them. They couldn't stop telling people about the good news of Jesus. This selflessness seems to be a common trait amongst those that are persecuted. The prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and also with the widow of Graham Staines, Gladys. Shortly after her husband's death, Gladys issued a statement. She said she had forgiven the killers and had no bitterness toward them. Wow, a forgiving heart. It's pretty amazing in that situation. Gladys also said, "It is far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband, Graham, and my two children, but it is my desire and hope that they would repent and be reformed." Wow. Double wow. Not only has she forgiven them, but she wants the best for them. For people that have made her suffer, for people that have persecuted her, she wants them to know the good news of Jesus, for them to repent and be welcomed into the Father's loving arms. And Gladys, after Graham's death, she continued to work with those affected by leprosy in India. She continued to teach them about Jesus, when it would have been all too easy for her to stick her hand up and say, "Hey, this is too much, I'm out of here." But she saw a need and she followed through with it. Would you do that? Would you hold out your hand to offer someone hope in Jesus' name when you're being persecuted? Would you still praise his wonderful name after you've been beaten, ridiculed, lost your job, or lost a loved one because you follow Jesus? Tough questions, hey? And I guess we can't be sure how we're going to react in those circumstances until we're there. As I was preparing for this talk, I came across a few videos from Voice of the Martyrs. And they're confronting, really confronting. This particular video was a reenactment of a true event. The opening scene is words that come across the screen which say, "I never thought it would happen in my church." We then see a small church in northern Nigeria as they come in to begin singing and praising God. So we see them happily singing and praying, and it's a joyous occasion. And then the next scene is a couple of armed gunmen come out from the bushes. They surround the church and open fire. A number of people are killed that day. And this is the story of two young girls who were there that day. Victoria, she was only 13. And she's there and she tells about how her father loved Jesus and pointed her to Jesus. The next scene we see that her father had succumbed to his injuries from that day. We cut back to Victoria and she says, "He is not dead." And the tears run down her face. She says, "Definitely one day we will meet again." Victoria is not crazy. She understands her father has died, has left this world. But she is convinced that Jesus will return. For a 13-year-old, what conviction? Are you the same? We see another teenage girl. Her name is Rejoice, she recounts hearing gunshots and then hearing the screaming. And then she says, in that moment, I yelled out Jesus because that's all I had. That's extreme persecution that we don't face here. And I'm thankful for that. We live in a country where we can freely come here. I'm guessing none of you covered up the fact that you were coming here today, done it in secret. Because we're free to do that. We're free to meet other Christians. We're free to read our Bible. We're free to express our beliefs. Not all parts of the world are like that. In this country, persecution is quite mild and minimal compared to other places. Persecution looks a lot different here. Maybe you've been called a few names. Maybe people have ignored you. Maybe people say a few nasty things about you. But I'm guessing that's probably the extent of it. You haven't experienced much more persecution than that. So what should we do? If we're not facing persecution of that severe type, what should we do? Well, I think there's a couple of things that we can do and one thing that we shouldn't do. Firstly, what we shouldn't do. Just because we're not facing that extreme persecution doesn't mean we should go out looking for it. Do not go out and seek persecution. Persecution on its own is never good. There's no good that can come of it. But if you are faithfully praising the name of Jesus, that you're telling other people about his goodness, and persecution comes, that's a different story. So don't hear me saying that you should go out downtown Lismore with all big signs and megaphones and start preaching to the people on the street in order to be persecuted. Don't. Okay? Persecution will come if you're praising Jesus and living for his name. So you don't need to seek it out yourself. What should we do? We should pray. Pray for those that are persecuted. If you've seen some of those videos from Voice of the Martyrs, you'll see what people endure, what persecution they go through, and they hold steadfast to the name of Jesus. Pray for them, because it takes strength, it takes courage to do that. When it'd be much easier not to. But we can also be thankful that where the persecuted church, where the church is persecuted the most, is where it's the fastest growing. Where people tell Christians to stop spreading the good news, it's where it spreads the quickest. How good is that? So pray for them and give thanks that God's goodness is abounding even in those places where people are persecuted because of his name. We can also encourage one another. Encourage each other to keep on the good fight. Now with my captain's speech, as I stood up there and told everyone I was a redhead, there was laughter everywhere. And I looked around and I had this moment where I kind of went, I'm all alone. And as I looked around, down in the front row was this little chubby little redhead. And he had this face that was just glued. He was stuck there. He was on the edge of his seat and he was just beaming up at me. And he's even going, yep, what's he going to say next? He knew what I was saying because he had experienced that before too. No, we could relate. And that gave me so much encouragement. Just that one big smile was encouraging. And we need to do that for each other. But we can do more than just smiles. We can use our words to build each other up, to encourage. A phone call, kind words. One thing that missionaries often say is that it's a bit of a lonely time, that they think they're doing it on their own, when we're all in it together. But how do we help them to realize that? Because sometimes it's easy to forget when you're trying really hard to work for God's kingdom, to build it, and you don't see many results, or you don't see many people alongside you working the same way. So I encourage you, reach out to those missionaries, give them some kind words, pray for them, and encourage one another to keep on talking to your people that you know, to spread the good news. What else can we do? Speak up. Use this time in Australia that we've got freedom of speech, where we can freely say what we're feeling, what we believe, and spread it to others. We don't need to be keep that to ourselves. We don't need to be secret about that. Last week, I was telling the people in my office that I was going to be doing this, getting up in front of everyone and giving a talk here. And one of the girls that I don't know so well, she's just come on. She goes, "Oh, you're going to be doing the preaching. Oh, so there's going to be some of these amens, that preaching start." And she gave me a bit of a, mocked me a bit, you know? And that will happen. But that kind of persecution is not too hard. I'm sure you guys can deal with that. And it will come, you know? It's hard and it hurts, but there's something far better. And that's telling them the good news. If you don't make that first step because you fear being mocked or ridiculed, or they're not going to talk to you again, it's a real shame. You can do it. And I know you can do it, because that's what I'm going to do. That's my next step, to go back this coming week and bring up that conversation again. You know? I may get, "Amen," called preacher boy or whatever, but it's worth it. We want to see people come into God's loving arms. And if we're afraid of a little bit of ridicule or someone not talking to us again, don't. Don't be afraid of that. That fear is just ours. Jesus is bigger than that. Trust in him. Choose your words carefully. But don't think about them too much that it stops you from saying something. God will hold you in that space. It's not you that brings them to Christ, but God uses you. Get out there, guys. And that's what Jesus says in the end of Matthew's gospel. These are his words to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus' words are hard, but good. Hard to follow, but good. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Even now, I still get some butterflies thinking that if I proclaim Jesus' name, persecution may come my way. Am I ready for that? I don't know. But the butterflies are still swirling. But I know that Jesus has got me. And in the midst of those trials, I can yell at Jesus. And he will sustain me. And I know that he is with us. So we need not fear persecution. Don't fear it, guys. Because Jesus is with us. And he's told us that even with persecution, there is something far greater at the end of the road. So I encourage you to go tell the world, because he is with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your words. Even if they are hard, we know they are good, and we are trusting you always. Help us to follow through with your words, to speak out to those people that we know, to bring the good news to them. Help us not to fear persecution, however that may look, but to faithfully proclaim your name to all that we know. We pray this in your name. Amen.